Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, God. We thank you. What you are doing, God, is not easy. There are many, 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 many places that are these houses of worship that your people come and gather in, Father, and there are men there that give your word in a way, Lord, that maybe just makes everybody feel great and wonderful inside, and I'm sure that, you know, that's nice and all, but Lord, here, God, you've given us your word in a way, God, that it convicts us, it provokes change in us, it reveals truth. And we want your truth, God. We want that conviction, God. We want that change, God, because we are not satisfied with being what we deem is good when we know not one of us is good, but only you are good, God. We want to be made complete in your image, in your Son, Jesus. And we know the only way is by your word. And that its purpose in our life is to change us and transform us into your likeness. So God, let your word do that today. Let it accomplish its will, your will in us, God, as we lay down our lives for you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And that's true, by the way. If you're ever wondering why the Bible exists and what the word's for, that's it. Basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? Yeah, well, they only work if you apply them. You can read it all day long. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. You got to actually do it. All right, so we are going to be going on a journey now in this area of surrender. Again, still under the whole framework of correction, because our surrender, or the way we think surrender is, or the way we thought we surrender things, was not right. And so as God brought that to light and corrected this understanding, or this wrong understanding of how we need to surrender, that one question I asked God has, unfortunately for you all, led to a now series of teaching on the how to surrender these things out of our lives that are not in agreement or not in line with the way God has set up or established for what its purpose is for us personally, but also in our service to Him. Right? And how all of this comes together, because let's face it, when we surrender our will, we're surrendering what we want, and we're asking, not actually asking, we're surrendering what we want, and we're going, Lord, it's not about what I want, it's what you want. Okay? So, this is the purpose, but again, this question, one question of how can I, Lord, as you have given me your word, as you have given me what you want to share with your people, I know my flock, and I know my flock wants to know, practically, how can I do this? Because, Pastor, I know you give me the word, and yeah, that's great. And you give me all these great, you know, sometimes entertaining, you know, animated, you know, shocking points, but at the end of the day, I always get some questions from people that are like, but how do I do that? Like, I understand what this means, but how do I practically do that in my life? So I asked the question, and so here we are. You're welcome. It's because I care. So, as we're getting back into this, I want to just bring us back to that place again with surrender and bringing back some just quick points about it, right? We talked a little bit about in surrender, right, how our worship, right, our worship has to do with that surrender aspect, right? Our worship is our surrender. When we bow down before the King, when we bow, right, that is surrender. Amen? But it's not just the bowing that we surrender, and it's also in our service to God. How we serve Him is also our surrender. It's not doing what we want to do, it's doing what God wants us to do. Amen? All right? But we mentioned something, that there's a practical aspect to this, that we cannot just come and bow down and serve our God however we come and however we do it, right? We have to come with reverence. We have to have a holy fear of God. The only reason I pointed at Holly is because we just had a long conversation about this the other day. But we have this purpose that we are called to. We cannot just do it as we want. We have to have reverence, right, of God. What is reverence? Complete veneration, right? What's veneration, right? Bend down this, when we go down this journey every time, but you know what? It's important, right? Believe it or not, one of the things God kind of spawned on me, and I didn't get to share this with you, but we're word snobs here at this house. We love what God says, but we also love the deeper meanings of what God says. So we're going to have some word art that has the actual definitions here. So when you go, what does veracity mean? You're going to look at the wall and go, there it is. What does reverence mean? There it is. It's right there. What's truth? What is truth? Good words. Amen? But the bigger part about this that we got to with surrender is the whole meaning of surrender, what surrender means, right? And surrender means that I esteem myself more than anybody else. No way. Surrender means I esteem just one other person more than myself. I esteem everybody more than myself. I esteem God more than, okay, yeah, you guys got it. All right, I can only play the game for so long. It gets old. All right, right? So heart and life is fully surrendered, will esteem others more than themselves because they have this esteem for God. So it's active property, right? We said that this property of how I esteem God then portrays out to how I esteem others, but never in that equation am I considered. That's a good place to be, right? We also mentioned how this surrender brings us to a point of contention, which is the biggest linchpin in the entire argument, which is, do you actually trust God? Because when you surrender, you have to have a full, complete trust into whom you are surrendered to, right? Because you have put your life in their hands. Now, this is where we get to this whole inline part now, where we're doing these individual things, because this application of how much we trust God in these specific areas correlates to whether or not we will surrender or not. If I say, I surrender this to you, but not here, are you fully surrendered? No, right? So this is where we are at, right? And so we brought that to a final culmination, which is where we learn that we brought this up, that we're told to die once a week. Daily, right? On the hour, every hour, as often as necessary, off yourself, right? Okay? This is where we got. Now, of course, we only covered one thing last week, which was dealing with our stuff. Surrendering our possessions, surrendering our stuff to God, because who's it belong to anyway? Right? He's given you it. It's his already. It's not yours. But the reason we get so attached to it is because we put worth into it based on the value we've put upon it, based on the amount of work we put to get the value to put towards it. So we claim a whole bunch of ownership just because of a whole bunch of things. If you remember the example I gave, if somebody gives you something that you go, oh, I can't take that because it's worth this much money. Well, that's only because that seems of a high value to you, because for you to work and get the money to pay for that, it would be a lot more. But for somebody who's very wealthy, that's nothing to them, right? So worth and value are really not constant, but the object, that's really what you were after. So does it necessarily matter how one gets the object? If God gives it to you, doesn't really matter how much it costs now, does it? So if you remove the worth and the value aspect out of the possession, it's much easier to give God your stuff. Because what's it worth you? What's the value in it? That's it. Just God's. That's all that matters now. It doesn't even matter what it's worth. So this was just one part. I want to just apologize for even thinking that we were going to do two today. That ain't happening. Not even close. We are covering just this one area today and only this area, and you will be lucky if you get out of here by one. Good luck. By the way, injured penguins. Keep that visual. There you go. You're on it. So, hopefully you guys bought your bandage kits. All right, turn to Hebrews 13, verse 15. And I'm going to let you guys know a little bit of a delve into pastor's process and how he does things here. Not that many of people may or may not know already, but the way I tend to the word and the way I tend to what God wants to do, preparing for Sunday here, it starts generally on Tuesdays. And that starts with just bringing, you know, the theme, the scripture, the stuff that he wants to share. And then he gives me my job, which is I have to now go do the research. I have to go do the investigation. I have to study a bit. And then come about Thursday, Friday is really when I start, you know, typing out everything that he wants to share. Well, in those moments, those are the days, the Thursday, Friday day, and sometimes Saturday, depending. But between Thursday and Saturday, those are the 3 days that if you were ever going to find me being grumpy, that's when you'll find me being grumpy. Because I am now going through what I am about to share with all of you. I say that to say, this one was not even fun for me. I didn't like what God had to say at all. And it all started with one verse out of Hebrews. So I just want to be clear. This isn't the verse that stung, but just so you can see how God works, it only starts at one point. But if you want to really spend the time to find the cool things that God has to share, don't read just one verse. Find out where he's leading you to. Amen? So Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Okay, weird. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What are we talking about today? What are we having to surrender today? Your lips, your words, your mouth. Let's just again set the place of where we are and who we are, right? We have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are now in him. Amen? Okay? He is in us. We are in him. We are made complete in him. Amen? And by him, we are now able to do this. What does that mean? That means without him, you can talk to God all day long, but it's not clicking. You can give him thanks all day long. It's not making any difference. You can praise him all day long. It's not going to matter. It's only by him we are able to do this. So it is very first and foremost we understand that this is not something that is offered out to everybody in the world. This is only something that is offered out to those who call Christ Lord and Savior. Amen? Let us focus our attention on who is the subject. Amen? But he says, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. No, that's not what you think. Okay, I know what everybody's thinking. Well, at least maybe what you did think. But praise to God is not what you are sacrificing. I know that's what it says, but that's not exactly what it says. What is being said here? What is being said here is that we have to sacrifice what we normally would say in order to give our praise and our thanks to God. The sacrifice is not the praise to God. The sacrifice is you would rather come and ask God for all these other things instead. You'd rather come to God and talk about your problems and your stuff and your needs and your wants and your issues and what's going on with Aunt Julie and all these other things. But he's due what? Praise and thanks. Catching on what was going on today at church? This is what I feel like doing. Just, I don't need to say anymore. I'm just going to put my hands out like this and just. Do you hear what the Lord is saying? What God is asking for is praise to him, not praise to us, or praise to our situations, or ourselves, or what it is that we have going on in our lives. What's more important, right? But here's where this gets interesting. When you add the fruit of our lips, I didn't put that there. I just want to be very clear. If anybody has an issue with anything that is going on today, seek the author of Hebrews. Go talk to him. Got it? Don't come to this guy. What is fruit? It can be good or bad, but fruit symbolically represents life, okay? When you see fruit, you should immediately consider what is being represented is the concept of life or a cycle of life, right? Because fruit, inside fruit, is a seed. And in that seed, the seed must die in order to produce new life, which is another tree of said fruit, right? More fruit, die seed, life repeats. Okay, this is a cycle, right? So now let's take this into consideration. When it says the fruit of your lips, this means that in our mouth are not just words that have no purpose, but in every word that proceeds out of your mouth is life, but also death, because both are found in the cycle. This is so important. On this, now we can go forward to our worship. And note that we bring our praise, good fruit, right, to our God. We come and we praise God and we give him our good fruit. Do we? What did we do today, church? Did we come and did we bring our good fruit of praise and thanksgiving to God? Or did we come asking for God to do something? Asking for God to break open something? Or, and this is not a judgment. I just want to be clear. But we even have in our library our catalog of songs that we sing to God that have this note of, it's a very good song, but do you understand if you actually listen to the undertone of that song, what you are saying is that you are the one controlling the exchange. Think about that. We are coming here because he is worthy and holy and righteous in all things and deserves all attention, all glory, all honor. Amen? So why then would we sing a song Not a judgment against anybody who likes these songs, by the way. It's not about that. But a song that talks about how I am giving you, I am doing this for you, I am. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's totally honoring our God and our King, the fruit of our lips, right? So here's some quick fire scriptures to come and really set the tone of where we're going to go. Proverbs, two in Proverbs. We got 15:4 and 18:21. So 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Highlight perverseness. We're going to come back to that one. 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Holly had said this. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. This is actually not, I love Proverbs sometimes because the wisdom in Proverbs is not necessarily super profound. It's just matter of fact. And guess what? That is as matter of fact as it gets. Everything you say out of your mouth, regardless of whether it's good or bad, guess what? You're going to have to eat it. Do you ever anybody ever have word vomit? Ever have word vomit? Can't put it back in the jar once it comes out, right? It's done. I'm sorry. You ever have to deal with word vomit before? Are you a practicer of word vomit? Or did you have to suffer word vomit? A little bit of both. but John, if I can, just for a moment. It's the immediately after it all comes out, you're like this. Because you know everything that's about to happen after it's done, you can't put it back in. You're like, sorry, be gentle. Like, you know you messed up, right? But you can't do anything about it. It's done. You now have to eat what you have put out, right? So this is very replete. This is just wisdom. But if you can go back to the other one real quick, and then we're going to go to the James one in a minute. But the tongue and our speech is easily thwarted from a godly design to go from producing life to producing death. I want you to understand how quickly and easily that happens. You could easily be in a spot here in the house of God, praising God, and then you can literally say something as simple as, oh my gosh, you got a cold, I'm so sorry. What did you just do? Be like, wait a minute, there's nothing wrong with anything that was just said there. Well, you just partnered with sickness. And you agreed that it can actually have its an effect on somebody here in the church. Are we going to be that picky, Pastor? Are we really going to sit here and continue to allow everything in our tongue to come out and agree with things that are not of God? Or are we going to start taking ownership over the words we say? Right? How does that happen? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. That means that divinely, as God has created us, this lip, our tongue, our words, everything that comes out of it is meant to do what? Produce life, right? To bring life. But because of something, the Spirit of God has been broken in it, and therefore now it can produce death and destruction. So what does pervert mean? No, it's not the creepy guy in the back that stares at people. That's not the definition. What does pervert mean? Webster's 1828 says, to turn from truth. Propriety or from its proper purpose. To distort from its true use or end. I cannot tell you how absolutely, absolutely profound this scripture becomes when you look at what perversion is, means, and how it has affected every single person in this room right now. How can I say that? Well, not just here, but have y'all been outside lately? Have y'all watched anything on TV lately? Have you watched the news? Have you listened to anything outside at all that talks about what's going on around everywhere today? Unironically, now more than ever, this is so much more relevant with the perversion aspect of what's going on around us, right? How does it happen? Easy. Ready? Put up your fist. Get your defensive posture on and get ready to get knocked out. We embrace worldly mannerisms and we adopt worldly speech. Every time we do, we turn from truth. We reject truth and we embrace something, regardless of what you want to tell me is a meaning, definition, relevance, purpose, whatever. Is it God's? No. Then why is it coming out of your mouth? We're going to have a conversation about how this word is okay to use. I'm sorry. Where? How? What's it about? It's about this. Okay. I love that. That's great. How are you using it? Like the world? Then drop it. Because you're just aligning yourself with a perversion of what God's intentions are. There are so many things that God has given you in your words and in your vocabulary that the world has twisted and contorted and robbed and taken away and has lost its meaning and value. And every time we participate more with it, we water down the truth, we water down the gospel, we water down his message, we water down relevance, we water down effectiveness, we water down testimony, we water down every aspect of what God wants to do. And why has the kingdom of God done literally zilch in generations? Exhibit A. When you talk like them and you sound like them, what good are you in giving any salt or light to them? You aren't salt, you aren't light. How's everybody's new crutch fitting? Now let's go to James. It doesn't get better. Just, if that's stinging, it ain't getting better. James 3, 6. I'm going to actually go there myself. James 3, verses 6 through 12, I think, right? My memory's serving me better. Here we go. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships. No, am I? That's three. James 3, 6 through 12. Oh, I'm at 3. I'm sorry, 3. I'm a little ahead. Sorry, 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It all goes together. Theoretically, you could read 3 and go down. You'll still be fine. You'll get this thing. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Why do we have a tongue, God?
We all know like this and we didn't.
Facts. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. The key to this entire passage You don't really want to underline it or highlight it. I get it. I understand. This whole part's highlighted and underlined in my Bible. But you do you. Defiles the whole body. If our words are not surrendered to God, who is life and is our life, then our words come from who? Come from you. They come straight from you. It's you. It's what you think is right. It's what you think needs to be said. But here's the correlation, right? If it's from me and it's not from God, then what's the product going to be? Is it going to be any better? No. So it's the same result. It might as well just come straight from hell. And all this leads to a defilement. And I want to be very clear what differences this is. Because some people like to think, oh, a person of unclean speech. Well, unclean means you can just wash it off. But defilement is something that means it is corrupted. This is important. Defilement is a fire from hell that is evil and full of poison. It sets on fire a course of nature. This is what James says, right? Think about this key point, though. It sets on fire a course of nature. What's the course of nature? What does fire do? It just destroys. It burns things, and it does not care what it does, right? It just happens. Think about this. We speak words that produce evil, and that evil then takes life. This is where this is going, church. Listen and hear what God's saying. It still produces fruit as God intended. Wait a minute. It does? Sure. But somebody already said it. The fruit you're getting now is just bad fruit. It still does what God designed, but if it's defiled, right, that means that the tree is going to produce what kind of fruit? Not good ones. It's nasty fruit. Me and Jesse were talking about it. Why does a crab apple tree exist? It is the nastiest tasting thing in the world. What eats that? It's disgusting. Why does it exist? I still don't know. I don't even know how it came to exist. But don't eat a crab apple. It's nasty, right? Have you tried one before? It's not good. It's not good at all. I would say it tastes like crab. No, it doesn't. It's just nasty. Okay? But when we have this course set, right? When we speak those things, we don't say the right words or we don't say the things that are becoming, right? And we bring life into something that is not good. And then that fruit comes out. And now we have that not good fruit, that bad fruit, right? We then get something that we don't like, which are ramifications. When we get those ramifications, we think that that just is something that, oh, well, woe is me, no big deal. Do you understand that there are things that are spoken over people that last for generations? Stop playing games with the words you speak. I am so tired. I cannot be the only one that polices this. Oh, pastor's getting on me about my potty mouth. I actually don't really care about your potty mouth. To be honest, that's low-hanging fruit. I care more about the death you speak into your life and the death you speak into your children's lives and the death that you speak into your family members and your coworkers and the things that you say about other people around you that you profess to love, but then when bad things start happening to them, you go, oh, I'm so sorry, not acknowledging the fact that you're the one who opened the door for them. not taking any responsibility for the things you say, and then when it comes to your doorstep, you can't be man enough to own that you're the one who spoke it into existence to begin with because you had a bad day. I'm sorry, but I'm not. This stuff needs to be said. Amen? Surrendering our lips to God is not just giving God our praises. It's removing any opportunity for an unclean offering to be made. Think about when we speak, anything that is defiled, anything that is not of God, that is evil, that is that fire that comes from hell, God's not in it. God's just not in it. So when you come here on Sunday and you want to sing songs of praises and you haven't repented for the death you brought every day from Monday through Saturday, what offering do you have to make? I'd rather you be silent than to open your mouth and give God something that is empty and hollow and not of him. I'm saying they're worse than witchcraft. We're going to get to that in a minute. I don't want us to get focused on words, phonetic syllable made, line sentence written, repeating this. I don't want us to get too fixated on that. I really need you to focus on there's a thought and a mentality that we bring utterance to via speech, and everything you say, there's power. And what you don't understand is what you speak into existence. I'm going to go there for just a minute because I know somebody in the back is going to have a lot to say about it. But you turn around and you get to people like Joel Osteen. What's the message? The message is this self-wealth prosperity message. You can speak it into existence and you can bring it into reality, right? And where does he pull that from? Well, he pulls that from scripture, right? Through faith, right? We can pull down the blessings of God and bring them to earth. We have that power and that authority and that ability. Amen. Praise God, Joel. That's fantastic. But do you want to know what you're forgetting to tell the people of God? There's no path to that if you cannot even bless God with a thankful heart and a heart of gratitude for the things he's already done in your life. If you're coming to God as a genie in a bottle, he ain't part of it. He's not. Because that's not his purpose in blessing you. Your part of being blessed is that you go and you bless another. So that prosperity message is utter garbage. It is utter garbage. You can't speak self-blessings into your life. You can speak blessings into another's. And he doesn't tell you that, nor does he do that. So that's the problem. Not calling him out for being a stooge or nothing. I'm just saying the message, the fault in the message is that I am called to bring a blessing and speak those into another's lives, not myself. If we're talking about surrender, right? It's not about me. So when we're talking about all this stuff revolving around our language, I'm not really talking about what you say about yourself, although that should be something you take care of, FYI. But I am talking more about the things you sow all around you and you don't even pay attention to. And care very little about when the ramifications for everything you said come to your doorstep and you go, oh, I don't know how you ended up in that predicament. You don't? No way. We actually can do the works of God, the works God calls us to do because we remove the enemy that so easily thwarted us, which is ourself. We will not go and do the things of God if we are so busy sowing seeds of death and destruction in our wake. Why? Because guess what you now be consumed with? Cleaning up all of your messes. So look at what the enemy wants to do and why the enemy wants to continue to keep your mouth full of worldly wisdom and poison. Because the more you're attracted to the way the world talks and you sow those garbage seeds out into the world and into your own life, you are busy cleaning up your messes day in and day out, and you will never accomplish anything for God. This is why we need to sanctify our lips. We need to sanctify our speech. What does sanctify mean? Simply put, to set apart, right? To make purposeful for God. Can you make an agreement today before you leave that I am going to surrender my speech to God and I am going to ask for him to sanctify every word that comes out of my mouth? Good luck. Have fun. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Now let's get to the practical butt whooping that I promised. Because we ain't even gotten there yet. There's a lot here. We're not going to get all of it because it doesn't all pertain to what we say. But a good portion of it does. And by the way, one of my all-time favorite books is Ephesians. Got knocked down a few pegs after this one. And I do want to challenge you as an extra Berean tactic, if you do so care to want to enjoy more of the wonderful things God did with me over the time of research. Delve into what it means to grieve the Spirit. Have fun with that one. Not good. Okay. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In quotes, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Back to words again. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So here's the practical stuff. Ready? How do I surrender my lips to God? How do I do it, Pastor? Please inform me. I really want to know. I don't think anybody's yelling that out at Pastor today, but Pastor's still going to tell you anyway because Pastor's a good pastor. At least I think I am. We'll see if I get flogged as I walk out today. Don't lie. Okay, good luck. Happy fun day. Don't lie. First thing, out the gate. Really? Really? That's where we're going to go? Sure. Why? Well, because God hates a lying tongue. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven. Which one is it? Six or seven? It's me and Holly. We love this. Right? God hates lies and he hates deception. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies and he is a deceiver. So whenever you lie, you are partnering with the devil. Jeez. Why? I wonder why God doesn't want us to lie. Gee, because he don't like what the enemy does and what lies do is part of the enemy's plan. Wait, what? What lies do is all part of the enemy's plan. Tactically speaking, why do you think he lied in the garden? He didn't lie. Yes, he did. He most certainly did lie, did he not? He said that you won't die. Guess what happened? They eventually died. He lied. I was literally talking, I was talking about this earlier. It's like the plug of existence was pulled eternal existence. They had it. Adam and Eve had eternal existence. There was no death. But the moment they participated in what God said not to, the plug was pulled, and now they have an expiration date. And now, thank you. We now all have expiration dates. But don't be fooled. That wasn't something that God did not foresee. God knew. It was all part of the plan. But God will have no part in a lie, right? Even the smallest, simplest, harmless, innocent, little lie that you think is not going to harm anybody, I will tell you, it may not, but God's not in it. The devil is the father of lies, and God will not inhabit anything that is born of a lie, regardless of the level. Note, lies are born of a thought life that embraces deception. You won't entertain lies unless your mind is in a place that is deceived. If you allow your mind to be deceived, why do you think Scripture says that you need to have your mind renewed daily? Is because your mind is very susceptible to deception. If your mind is deceived, you will entertain a lie. Because lies are now part of a process because of the deception. So there are many spirits that run rampant, all coming from the world to intertangle it with you, to twist your mind up into a deceptive state that now a lie, as innocent as it may be, as comforting as it might be to another person, becomes a viable option when it should never have been one to begin with. For a mind that is renewed, there is no place for deception. Amen? Think about this. Just put it out there. If your mind is renewed, is it deceived? So then how can a lie come from it? But wait, there's more. Habitual lies, though, are born of a faithful practice of the initial thought. Habitual lies are born of a faithful practice of the initial thought. So if your mind is deceived and you have a thought in it that permits the lie and you never go and get your mind renewed, you will habitually lie. Because every time you come back to it, the thought allows or permits the lie. So more and more lies become matter of your life in everyday practice. You lie about time. You lie about your dishes. You lie about your homework. You lie about, did you just say that? No, I didn't say that. Did you do what I asked you? No, of course I did. My favorite, did you brush your teeth? Why would anybody lie about brushing their teeth? There's no beneficial ramifications or positive net value gained from not brushing your teeth. Yet, kids will insistently say, yeah, I brushed my teeth. And you check their brush and it's dry like the desert. What'd you do? Brush it with dust? Like, seriously? No, you didn't. But you do. Why? Because you're allowing a tainted state in your mind to stay put. And you're not proceeding to things you know to do to remove the corruption, to remove the stain that will continue to produce this in your life. But this is not all that said. Because if I just left it at, oh, by the way, that's all you have to do, that'd be great. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says putting away lying is only the first part. The second part is that you now have to speak truth. Why? I will tell you. If you leave here today convicted mightily by what God is saying about lying, and you go and say, I'm going to go get my mind renewed, I'm going to spend time in the Word, but you never once utter an ounce of it, guess what you're leaving room for the devil to do? Remuck up what you just think you got cleaned. I'm going to say that again, because you think you did what was required to clean that mind and have it renewed. The renewal process isn't in the reading of the Word. It is in the speaking of the Word. So if you do not speak that truth, you are not actually renewing your mind. And so many people are so quiet when it comes to reading the Word of God. Stop. Read it aloud. Speak the truth and speak it over your life. And if you lied to someone else, speak it over them. How do you speak the truth over somebody you lied to? Repent to them. Repent to them for lying. All right, lying covered. Is everybody bandaged up after that one? Good. Next, do not sin in anger or give place for the devil. I can't thank you enough, Pop, for bringing that scripture earlier. So apropos. But, Pastor, it says right here in Ephesians, be angry. Doesn't it? It says be angry, but do not sin. Right? So I'm allowed to be angry. I'm just not allowed to sin in my anger. And then I get this argument, which comes right from that very verse that you read earlier, where Jesus comes in and cleansed the temple, and everybody goes, but Jesus was angry when he came in and he cleansed the temple, man, because he flipped those tables, but he didn't sin in his anger, so he's okay. Jesus did not sin. Jesus was fit to be tied, right? Oh, okay. So that's what I can do. I'm going to point to the end of this where he repeatedly says to put away what? What does he say to put away? To put away anger. I want to tell you, Paul's a very smart man. Do we all agree? Do we not think that at this very moment, he turned around and said, yeah, I tried. We can't. So just don't. What do you mean you can't? As in, you will not sin in anger. You can call on Jesus every moment of your trial and time, but I will promise you, you will mostly sin in your anger. There's a 99.999% chance that you're going to sin in your anger. I would even throw it to the 1 millionth decimal point that you will not. And that one time, that very millionth of a percent of chance that you won't is you have fully come into the fullness of Christ and you have arrived, sir. But guess what? If that's where you are, you're not here. So why do you think he says to put it away from you? Because you're not going to not do it. He put it in quotes because he's quoting the scripture. But he's trying to tell you to not let the sun go down on your anger, because guess what that brews? A more sin behavior mentality out of that anger. He's literally telling you later to put all the anger away with all malice, because it is going to continue to fester in you more sinful behavior. No offense, but how many people say the most kind and lovely words when they're angry? Anybody go, praise the Lord, oh my soul, I love you, God, and I just so matter-of-factly just want to just celebrate everything that you're doing right now. Anybody here? Anybody at all? Anybody? Nobody? That's not you at home when you stub your toe. That's how you stub your toe. That's what you sound. Is that how he sounds when he stubs his toe? You haven't heard him stub his toe? Don't stub your toe. I know what comes out of you when you stub your toe. Don't stub your toe barefoot. Because I know what's going to come out. Don't do it. All right? Like, whoever thought of a steel bed frame, I'm going to find that guy in heaven. I'm going to be like, bro, cushions around the steel, at least. The place where everybody sleeps at the dark of night, you put this corner metal steel thing. Toe. Like, come on, man. Come on, man. This is what Paul's saying. He's trying to tell you that in your anger, that anger is a very potent vessel for what kind of speech to come out. Good speech? No. You say all kinds of good, kind things when you're angry, right? I love this man because he will get angry. He will sin in anger. And he will immediately call me and go, Pastor, I messed up. Why are you calling me? I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. Go fix your mess. But I'm really angry. Okay, are you angry still? Yes, calm down, then go fix your mess. Right? It's not something we are likely to achieve because in our anger, we speak and those words are not life-giving, but they're destructive and they're dangerous. They're harmful, right? And here's the best part. Ready? How many inanimate objects in your life make you angry? How many people in your life make you angry? Which one is more? People or inanimate objects? Right. So why do you think this is a problem? Because the people are the ones we're supposed to speak life into. But if we're angry with them, we are not going to speak life into them. And guess where this 99% of the time revolves around? Husbands and wives. Why do you think the divorce rate is so high? Because anger, not dealt with, minds not renewed, right? People adopting a godly practice into a worldly mind, right? And a worldly vocabulary life that's nothing but bad and evil and malice coming out in anger, tearing down the other person eventually leads to, I've had enough. And think about this just for a moment. It's not the I've had enough person that quit on the marriage. I just want to point that out. The words that were spoken into the death of that marriage came at the first argument. And because they're never redeemed and they're never restored and they're continued to just be brushed over and unrepented of, the death spiral started at the first argument. So I say this to every married couple in the house. If you have sinned in anger towards your spouse and you have not repented, repent. Stop the death roll. I care about marriages surviving. Amen. Next up, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Okay, well, I tried to hold it back as long as I could. What's a corrupt word? Potty mouths, dirty words. Well, we already covered lies. Corrupt word. It's a corrupt word. What's a corrupt word? corrupt. Let's define corruption, shall we? Because I like this. To change from a sound to a putrid or putrescent state. Ooh, that's a good word. Putrescent. To vitiate or deprave. To change from good to bad. To defile. To pollute. To debase or render impure by alterations or innovations. Here we go. Word substitution is not new. What was rad became awesome. What was awesome became cool. What was cool became bad. That was a thing. I don't understand. Now it's Riz. Word substitution is not a new thing, okay? It's not. It predates you. It's still going to happen after you're long gone and dead. Word substitution always happens. But when you sit around and you try to make aloud something that was good in God to be tainted and corrupted by word substitution, and you go, oh, that's okay, I don't look at the word substitution so much as the problem. I go, okay, what about the application of said word? See, here's my thought process. It's okay to talk about crap when you're talking about fecal matter. There it is. The dog laid a turd. That's what it is. But if you're talking about the stuff on your desk, that's not it. That's improper word substitution. That's a corrupt word. You've taken the papers on your desk, the mess of clothes on the floor, and you've now made it something that is good, and you've substituted it with a word to call it something that is bad. That word is now corrupt. Do you see how corrupt words come into play just from a simple game of word substitution? I want to use this bad word. How can I use it? Say it's good. Nope, thanks for playing. It's still a not good word. It has a meaning. When you don't use words that have correct meaning, you allow substitutionism to come in and corrupt good words. This is why I tell people, you cannot be uninformed. I hate, with a passion of 1,000 burning suns hate, the stupid vocabulary that these kids in this generation use. It is so stupid, and I have to learn it. And I don't want to, because it's dumb. But still, I need to know, because I need to know what is the substitutionary word that they're using to say something that is unclean in the house of God. Because I'm not going to allow corrupt words to be permitted in the house of God to be spoken as though this is some common house and your common language is accepted, when it is not. Sorry, but you can't say that word anymore unless you're talking about actual fecal matter. Understood? Since our words are to be seasoned with grace and to impart said grace, corrupt words will tarnish that grace. And here's the catch. I love this part, because here's the biggest thing about the argument for this entire process. Why are we a verbal people? Why do we talk? We are the only creatures in the entire planet that have verbalized speech. Everything else can communicate with non-verbal communication or with very gentle sound, without syllables and words. We are the only thing on the planet that does so. So Riddle me this, Batman. Why? Because she said it. Because we were made in his image. And he is a God who verbalizes and communicates with us. And the whole purpose of this method of communication is so that we can speak the what of God. Not just the word, but all of the things of God. All of the things of God. And we're not meant to communicate them just to ourself. I don't need to communicate the things of God to myself. God communicates them to me for me. But I am charged to then communicate them with another person. And so if that whole part of imparting grace unto another, not to myself, but to another, is meant to be verbalized, and I'm using words that are improper, and this is a very key fact. Have you ever gone to another country and tried saying the words that you use in your common vernacular in another country? They don't understand some of it, do they? No. Because most of them will understand. No. Most of them will understand English. But what I'm talking about is, like, if you even go over to England, right? They have the Queen's English, okay? But there are words that they use that we would be very offended if they said to you here, i.e. a bundle of sticks. I'm not going to say that over the microphone because I don't want to be called some horrible words from people online. Okay? But the shortened version of it is a cigarette. Okay? Now, to us, that's a derogatory word. But to them, it is not. But there are words that they say that are derogatory to us, but then there's words that we say that would consider derogatory to people in, let's say, Japan. Something as simple as a handshake, right? There's a lot of things verbally that we communicate. This is the point. Pastor, get to the point. Here's the point. When you're talking, if corrupt words are coming out of your mouth, they're not, has no effect on you. That word might not have any meaning to you. That's great, but it does have meaning to somebody else. And if that meaning is corrupted, you're not taking consideration of somebody else more than yourself. You care more about your rightness in using that word than the people around you that don't want to hear it. I have no problem going to a public area and hearing profanity. I have a problem being around people who know my heart and my redeemed mind and vocabulary to not want to pollute my atmosphere with that same garbage. Because you care more about my heart than your own stupid reasons for why you need to say that one word. Do you think about that? Now, I have that same care for you around you. I'm going to use that same consideration to your vocabulary. This is how we're supposed to care for one another. And we do it through our words, or we just say things because we think that we can, and we put ourselves as the ruler of the throne, and now we can go ahead and say whatever we want. I do. Actually, I do. Sometimes I say it angrily. Depends on how close the... Am I wrong? You do too. Me and him adopted this a long time ago. We get cut off all the time going to the shore, and we're like... Bless you. You don't deserve it, but bless you anyway. Man, oh man, like I just bless him, God, and let him know the error of his way. Like that's the thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. Bless him, but not. Yep. All right. So do not substitute what you think is a wholesome word for what God states is a wholesome word. We have to keep God's wholesome things wholesome. We have to guard his words. We have to guard what he says is good. Amen? So when we surrender our language, we surrender the language that we deem to be acceptable to God and ask him for his vocabulary instead. Surrender your terminology, your words, your vocabulary. Surrender that to God and ask him for his instead. Surrender the words that you think to be harmless and let him show you how destructive they truly are. I challenge you to let God, just ask him, God, show me when I sow a destructive word and let me see the ramifications for that word. Let me see, show me what I am doing when I speak carelessly. Let me see the destructive power that I have. I guarantee you, it will only take one time for you to see that and for you to go, I'm a mute. I'm not saying anything anymore because of how destructive that word can be. And remember that the world looks to corrupt your speech, as so to rob God of his due praise, but also to assimilate us back to what is good for the world and not for God. All for one major purpose. If we are adopting more of the world's vocabulary, we are ineffective for the purpose of God in Christ. Because we will not talk like him, we will not speak like him, we will not use his vocabulary, we will not use his words, and that's it. Matthew 12, 37. Long time to get there. I know it's behind me. And I know it's easier to just turn around. But I'm not gonna. Matthew 12, 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What words do you think you'll be justified by? Yours or his? What words do you think you'll be condemned by? Choose today whether you want to leave here justified or you want to leave here condemned. It's your choice, though, church. Do you want to surrender or do you want to stay on the throne? Do you want to give God glory or do you want to give God garbage? Do you want to actually go and be effective in sharing the gospel or do you want to continue to argue and complain about why you can't? It is your choice though. But if we're talking about surrender, and we're talking about being fully surrendered. Guess what's got to go? You got to give this up. You got to give up the vocab. You got to give up the swearing. You got to give up the lying. You got to give up all of it. Not just some of it. All of it. Tune in next week. If you dare.